Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. Our gracious God, we come again to you this morning. We ask that you would draw near to us. Draw us and we will run after you. Blessed Holy Spirit, help us in all our infirmities and weakness, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Come, Holy Spirit, give us right thoughts and right words, that we may all seek you aright. How we thank you, Father, that though at times we are unable to pray aright for ourselves and others forget to pray for us, at your right hand there is one who bears the names of all his redeemed upon his heart, and who will, with his undying love and almighty power, plead and maintain their cause before the throne of heaven. We thank you for that love without beginning, which chose us before the earth was, for that love without measure that entered into covenant for our redemption, for the love that never fails, which in due time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ worked out our redemption, for that love that has never changed though we have wandered, for that love that abides faithful when we have proved unfaithful. We praise you, Lord. And we praise you for keeping us to this day and for the full assurance that you will never let us go. Lord, keep us, we pray, and grant that this day would be to the glory of your name and the edifying of our souls in eternal life. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Reading from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Quite a few years ago, there was a Bible study down at Bridge End on the book of James that teaches in part that the good works that evidence the fact that someone is a Christian, that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a person, regenerating, convicting, converting a person, bringing them to new life in Jesus Christ, that such a life is going to be marked by likeness to Christ as the image of the Lord Jesus is impressed upon the lives of believers by the Holy Spirit. And such a life is evidently pleasing to God as the results of his work of grace is seen in us. In the course of that Bible study, someone asked the question, but how do I know if I'm doing enough for Jesus? And we can understand a question like that, can't we? Because we want to please the Lord. So how do we know if we're doing enough? And the person leading the Bible study responded and said, enough? What do you mean, enough? And then that was followed with a smile, even though the response was so abrupt and firm. What do you mean, enough? And the point the person was emphasizing, of course, is that we cannot, by our own good works, merit pardon for sin or earn eternal life. That all the good works that are the evidence and the fruit of living faith, they spring entirely from the work of God's Spirit in the life of the believer. It is he who enables and empowers us to live for God's glory, and that we're never to think of ourselves ever in terms of doing enough for God, because always we're to be resting upon the all-sufficient and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we think of our standing before God and acceptance with him, that our confidence in that does not arise from our evaluation of what we have done or what we are actually doing for God, but it rests entirely upon the perfections of the Lord Jesus, his person and work, the person who has done everything that is necessary for our salvation and is in every respect pleasing to God for us and in our place. So that whenever we think about the imperatives, the commands of the gospel, we remember that the imperatives of the gospel, God's commands to us, are always rooted in the indicatives of the gospel, that what we are told to do rests upon what we are told God has already done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that right through the Bible. That's how the Bible teaches us. But especially in the letters of the Apostle Paul, he has this very distinct grammar, the imperatives rooted in the indicatives, the commands to respond to God in repentant faith is always rooted in the statement of what God has already done for us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to live the life we could never live, to die the death our sins deserve, and to rise again as a living Savior who empowers us. And until we understand that that is how God's gospel works, well, until we understand that, the Christian faith is just like any other religion. Until we see that salvation does not depend in any measure upon what we do, but upon what Jesus Christ has done for us in our place, then we will think of the Christian faith as just like any other kind of burdensome religion in which you have to struggle all the time to please God. And that false idea turns the gospel on its head. It gets it completely wrong. That is not the Christian faith at all. Perhaps you still think of Christianity like that, as if it were a matter of you trying your best, and hopefully it might be good enough for God so that he will reward you with heaven, that you have to be a good husband and a good wife, that you have to be an exemplary neighbor and a good employee, and you go along to a church a few times, maybe every week, just to show God how serious you are about these things, and hopefully God will reward that. If you still think like that about the Christian faith, you have yet to understand it. You've yet to grasp the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus Christ has done everything, absolutely everything, necessary for our salvation, and only he could. And that by trusting him and relying upon what he alone has done, we find acceptance with God, and heaven is ours. You see, what God commands us to do, we are utterly unable to do in our own strength. Only by receiving the grace, the free gift of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus, are we enabled to please him. Now, the Apostle Paul underlines this for us in Colossians 2, these verses that we're looking at this morning. He underlines it with the word therefore in verse 6 of Colossians 2. You therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And in the following verses, he wants us to see the intimate connection between our knowledge and our grasp of the glory of Jesus Christ and its transforming effect in the life of God's people, the lives we lead. Now, in writing this letter to the Colossians, Paul is concerned that certain men have infiltrated the church at Colossae with a false teaching that has overturned the gospel. They were telling the believers at Colossae that the way to spiritual fullness was doing, doing, doing. It was all up to them. It was all up to their zeal for God. But Paul writes to them and says, no, the way to spiritual fullness is always and only to be found in Jesus Christ. What you need, he says, is to be rooted and built up in Christ, to be established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving, he says in verse 7. For it's as you're gripped with the sense of who Jesus Christ is that you will learn to walk as he walked. And in verses 8 and 9, he gives us an insight into the kind of false teaching that gave cause to deviate from Jesus Christ. It has a certain attractive drawing power that can carry us away captive. It offers much, says Paul, but in fact it's actually empty. It achieves nothing. Paul there calls it philosophy. It is a religion of man-made regulations, and it diminishes the glory of Jesus Christ by focusing our attention instead upon worldly principles, this world's view of what it is to live a good life. And there are so many questions that need to be asked when we're listening to people who would teach us about spiritual truth. And Paul is dwelling on that here. First would be, does it have any real substance, what this person is teaching me? Does it really transform my life? Is it rooted in the authority of God's word? And especially, does it make me see and trust and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ more closely and more fully? And there are two things here that Paul brings us back to, and they're vitally important, because I take it we all want to know spiritual fullness. We all want our spiritual life to be full and real and true. He says this fullness is found in Jesus Christ. And then he says we receive this fullness from Jesus Christ. In other words, it is all about Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it all focuses on him. And that's why gospel preachers can't stop talking about Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, he alone can transform our lives. He alone can fill us with satisfaction and bring us to God. And he can do it to such an extent that it can only be described ultimately in terms of a new life, of being born again, of a life that comes to us that is eternal and full and rich and free. So Paul says to these believers at Colossae and to us, I want you to see and to revel in and to receive the fullness that there is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's spoken about that already in the letter, but now he comes to a point in this letter in which he turns from what Christ has done to talk about how they're to live now the Christian life in the light of it. But we see here, and again later on in the letter, that Paul never lets us get away from this principle that we can enjoy fullness of spiritual life only when we grasp and see and love the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. Notice the wonderful way in which the Apostle Paul describes Christ there in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what he's asking is, how could we possibly then look anywhere else in the entire universe to find this fullness? This fullness of deity itself has come to live bodily, in bodily form, in our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we're told that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and in earth, the one who has dominion over the entire universe, and the one, chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's how he describes Jesus Christ. Well, why then look anywhere else for spiritual fullness and satisfaction when all the fullness is found in Jesus Christ, he's saying. Do you remember how Jesus once told that parable of a man who was digging in a field and found a great treasure, and he went away and sold everything he had in order to be able to purchase that field so that the treasure might be his? Because he knew that to possess the treasure was to have everything he could ever need or want. And Paul is speaking in a similar way here. He's saying to us, possess this fullness that there is in Jesus Christ, and don't settle for anything which, at best, is second best. Now, the problem is that we often don't know when we've settled for second best until we come to the best. It's like listening to a piece of music on a car radio, perhaps, and you enjoy it and it's all very satisfying, but then you find yourself sitting in a concert hall and you're listening to a great orchestra play the same piece of music, and yet it's not the same, is it? And you listen and you realize that this is so superior to what you've listened to on your car radio. And the same is true of almost anything, isn't it? The clothes you wear, the car you drive, the house you live in. It's true of all that kind of experience. And you look at Jesus Christ, and perhaps he doesn't seem so great, and there's not much about him that makes me want to have him in my life. That's because spiritually, until Jesus Christ is ours, we're living on a famine diet. But when Jesus Christ, in all his fullness, as the creator of the universe, as the savior of sinners, as the Lord of all, is the object of our faith, then you realize that up until that point, you've been deluded. because you've been satisfied with something less than the Lord of glory. If I've been satisfied with something other than Jesus Christ, it's because I've yet to discover the satisfying fullness that is in him alone. And unless I know him in the majesty of his glory and the supremacy of his love and tender kindness, then I'll settle for something less. And I'll never realize that at best it is only second best, and it falls so far short of the satisfaction that I might know in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here to the church in Colossae, in danger of being deluded by false teachers who would draw their gaze away from Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead and all the riches of God's grace dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. He's coming to the point of saying that in the light of that, this is how you're to live your life. But he keeps coming back to this great fact that you can never live the Christian life without recognizing the greatness of Jesus Christ and his utter supremacy. The Christian life can't be lived apart from that. You cannot live the Christian life without a reliance upon Jesus and seeing that all that you need is in him, and by faith drawing all that you need from him. But there's this danger of being subtly led astray, of being deluded by teaching that directs us away from Jesus, so that almost without being aware, almost without noticing it, you can begin to lose your taste for him. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I don't apologize for mentioning it again. The overwhelming majority of religious programming on cable TV takes people away from Jesus Christ. And you need to be careful if you watch that kind of material. The emphasis falls upon experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, upon knowing the power of healing and prosperity in your life, that you come to full health and you come to wealth, and you know fullness of power. And that's where the emphasis lies. And they'll direct your thoughts and your interest to the future of Israel. And they'll talk about the apocalypse, and they'll direct all your attention to the apocalypse. Hardly ever on these channels do you have anyone who directs your attention to Jesus Christ and talks about him. Occasionally he's mentioned, and occasionally he's praised even. But the emphasis lies somewhere else. And your attention is being drawn somewhere else. And you're being encouraged to invest your life and considerable amounts of your money, for that matter, in something less than this Saviour. Be careful about that. People can use the name of Jesus and draw you away from him. So Paul tells us about this fullness we discover in Christ. Make sure it's Christ you're coming to. And then the fullness that we are to receive from Christ. That is his second emphasis here. And in verses 9 and 10, you find a summary, in summary form, what this whole letter to the Colossians is about. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. All the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. And as you come to him, and as you fix your faith and confidence in him, out of his fullness, he pours the riches of his grace and love into your life. That's what he's saying there in those verses. And as a result, he says in the following verses, as a result, three things follow from that. Receiving Jesus Christ, I receive fullness in fellowship with him. Now, these verses aren't readily accessible to us because they use language and ideas that we, frankly, are not familiar with. But let me put it to you simply like this. Paul says that the circumcision that Jesus underwent as a baby pointed forward to his real circumcision on the cross. The cutting off that he experienced in his circumcision when he was an 8-day-old child pointed forward to the day when, as Isaiah the prophet puts it, he was cut off from the land of the living. And his baptism in Jordan also pointed forward, as he himself said on that occasion, to the baptism of blood and judgment that he would undergo at the cross of Calvary. So both his circumcision and his baptism were pointing forward to what Jesus would do in his death and resurrection. And Paul is saying that when you and I come by faith to Jesus Christ and to fellowship with Jesus Christ, you come to share in what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. And in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, as he says there in verse 12, and by the powerful work of God, you, he says in verse 13, you have been made alive together with Christ. Our Lord Jesus at Calvary then has entered into the dominion of death, and in his resurrection he was delivered from the dominion of sin and death. And Paul is saying that at the moment you come to trust upon him, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are delivered from the kingdom and from the dominion and from the power and the reign of sin. It's not that you're delivered from the presence of sin. We know that. We experience all too easily and readily the presence of sin. But you're delivered from its rule, and you're delivered from its authority over you. You are set free. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you've been set free in order to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fellowship with Jesus, we're delivered from the dominion of sin. That's the point he's making there. And then he says, not only do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, but you also have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, he says, you're forgiven all your transgressions, your trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. Do you remember in Psalm 51 how David cries out to God, oh, blot out my transgressions and wash away my sins? Well, he knew what he was asking for, but he didn't realize what that required. What he was asking for required Jesus to die at Calvary, to blot out his transgressions and wash away his sins. And notice how vividly Paul puts that in verse 14, where he talks of the handwriting of requirements against us being taken away and nailed to the cross. What that means is the written demands of God against us for our sins and failure being nailed to the cross. It's just like the way in which the crimes of a condemned criminal would be written out and fixed to the cross of a crucified man, so people could see why they were being executed. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, that's his crime. That's what he's dying for. And what Paul is saying here then is that the charges that God could lay at our door for our sins, he has instead nailed them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in dying, Jesus pays the debt. He pays the penalty. He pays the price for those sins that we could never pay. So that now in Christ we have forgiveness. If only people could know that. Oh, if only people could know that. If people could discover this in Jesus Christ, half the counselling profession in our country would be out of work overnight. To know that my sins and all the guilt connected to my sins is forgiven, it is utterly astonishing. We can barely take that in. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. And in having fellowship with him, we are set free from the reign of sin over our lives, and we find forgiveness from Jesus Christ so that we are no longer condemned because our sins have been nailed to the cross. Augustus Toplady, in his hymn, puts it in Rock of Ages, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's what Jesus does at the cross. And then Paul tells us that we have freedom through Christ because, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In the darkness of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ then took on Satan, the enemy of our souls, on his own territory, and he defeated him. And therefore he is able to break Satan's chains that hold people in addiction to self and sin and to set them free. You see, what Jesus Christ has done at the cross meets our three greatest needs. You need to be delivered from the reign of sin over your life, because you will never be able to break those chains yourself. And you need to be forgiven all your sins, because you can never repay the accumulating debt for those sins. And you need to be delivered from the dark and sinister power of Satan, and he has defeated him. So we need to be delivered from the bondage of sin and from the guilt of sin and from the power of Satan. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He delivers us from the binding dominion of sin and from the condemnation it brings, and he gives us forgiveness so that we may live our lives, however imperfectly, we may live our lives with free hearts, delivered from Satan's power. We find that fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in him, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. What is it that fills your life today? Are you filled with religion but not filled with Jesus? Are you filled with what this world offers you but not nauseated with just how unsatisfying those things are? This is what Paul says to us. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And find that all the resources of God's fullness are found in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of his saving grace by faith then is given to you as you trust upon him. No one who understands that would be anything other than all for Jesus, it seems to me. Giving our all to him who gave his all, who gave himself for us. And that's what the table of the Lord before us speaks of this morning. The cross by which we are delivered from the power and the penalty of sins and set free to live for Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Lord, how we thank you for the glory of your gospel that reminds us that we are sinful and in our sins utterly unable to do those things that you call us to. But we thank you that your grace so abounds that you've sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, before the day of judgment to prepare us for that judgment, taking our sins away, bearing them in his own body upon the cross and suffering the penalty due to us that we might be redeemed. We thank you for this glorious Saviour. Help us to trust him more and more day by day, to see that all the fullness is in him. Grant that we should not be deceived by those who would draw our attention to other things, to things of man's devising, but to see that your grace is so abundant and full and free that only here can we find satisfaction and only here can we find strength to live for your glory. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.